As you open up your Bibles to Exodus 22, I'll give us a little bit of a catch-up here. God has led his people out of the land of Egypt, out of their slavery, and now they are in this weird place where as a people, as a nation, they are like orphans. They have no identity. They have no land. They have no laws. They have nothing. And so God is in the process of telling them that, well, they actually aren't orphans anymore, that they are his people and that they are to follow his laws. He's going to bring them into their own land that he gives them. And so he's in this process of telling them, this is who you are. This is how you're going to live from now on. This is your new reality. And as they live in God's laws, he explains that they are going to live the best lives for themselves. They're going to live lives that benefit their neighbors, and they are going to live lives that reflect the glory and the goodness of the God who has delivered them. And today's laws are all about how they should handle civil matters, how they are to live with one another. It's about social justice and social responsibility as they go forward together under God. And the first laws that we encounter are about worship, which doesn't seem like that should begin the section, but Israel is united as God's people. And so he is their life, he is their salvation, and their social cohesion and harmony is fully dependent on their mutual love for God and their worship of him and their obedience to his laws. So they are to make sure that no one in their midst is worshiping other gods or idols or leading others away from the true God. And so these next few verses, starting at 18, are about worship and rituals and sacrifices. And I'm going to give you a warning. We're going to go from 0 to 100 very quickly in our reading, but we're going to explain all of it, okay? Verse 18, "You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. And whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction." Now, a sorcerer or a sorceress, these are the same thing in the Hebrew language that were used for Pharaoh's magi, his sorcerers, his wise men, those who used trickery and magic, but also who conjured things up by the power of the devil. And this is absolutely not an acceptable thing to do either way for God's people. Okay? Unfortunately, other people groups around the Israelites as they are wandering in these ancient nations in Mesopotamia, we call that region in the Near East or the Middle East, they have these rituals and these practices, and some of them involve bestiality, laying with animals. And not only does this pervert human sexuality, but again, it perverts the true worship of a pure and holy God. And then finally, whoever sacrifices to fake gods or idols is guilty in the same way. So all three of these are punished by death and complete destruction, because these trespasses are so severe, so dangerous, and so leading away from God that they are put to death in order that they would not lead all of God's people into death. Next, there are three laws that are a warning to never oppress other people, to never take advantage of them, and to never hate those who are different from you. And verse 21 says, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." You remember that at the beginning of the story? Israel were sojourners in Egypt. They didn't have their own place. They were kind of traveling in between places, and they got there because of a famine. They had to escape to Egypt, but then they were brutally enslaved. And God says, you shall never do the same thing to anybody who is in that position, because you are not like the Egyptians. You are like me now. In verse 22, he says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child or orphan. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn. And I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." Orphans and widows are the most easy to oppress people, not just back then, but always. They're easy to mistreat. They're easy to take advantage of. They lack the resources and the support and the family structure that all other people enjoy and depend on and rely on. But as easy as it is to take advantage of them, it is just as easy to kindle God's wrath against you. And so God warns very sternly, if you do mistreat them, don't think I won't find out. I will hear their cry. I will remember, and I will give them justice. And as you mistreated them first, I will turn your wife into a widow. I will turn your children into orphans, and justice will be served. A very clear warning. And then in verse 25, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Now, this is a personal thing here. Maybe some of you share it. But one of the things that I hate the most, I despise them. Every time I drive past one in the car, I'll shake my fist at it and grumble a little bit. Now, Hannah can attest to this. I shake my fist a lot in the car for some reason when I drive past places. But one of the things I cannot stand is profiteering lenders. I hate credit cards. I hate payday loans. I hate cash advance businesses. The only people who need them are people who are desperate for money, who are already low on funds, who need something just to get by. You got to be in a really bad place to go to those in the first place. And then they charge, they will freely lend you money, but they charge insane interest rates. You know, credit cards are like 25%, which is crazy. But then you get to the payday advance or the money lenders in that way. And if you miss a payment, it can be 100%, 200%, 300% interest. And so now you have these people who had no money in the first place, borrowing more money, putting them deeper into the hole, but on top of the money that they borrowed, now they earn, double and triple, and it puts them into this spiral that they cannot escape of, all so that someone can make money off of their desperate need when they had no other choice. And it's predatory, and it destroys people, and it takes advantage of those who are in desperate need. And God's people should see another person's poverty, another person's need, as not an opportunity to take advantage of them and profit from them, but as an opportunity to care for them, to provide for them, to be the neighbor that they should be, and again, to show God's provision through yourself. This is your neighbor. Lend without interest. And if you lend to them and they give you a collateral, or what's called here a pledge item, don't demand something that they need desperately to function or to live or to carry out their work, like their cloak, right? If you keep it for the night, they're going to freeze if you don't give it back. So don't make their lives harder. Make sure that if you lend them, they're still taken care of in their needs. Otherwise, you will be judged because God remembers and hears the cries of his people. Next are some more laws about worship. We go from worship to social to worship to social because all of our social interactions and our civil matters, they all flow from our relationship with God. And so God now continues with that worship aspect. And they are specifically about sacrifices. They're about offerings to God. And his point is that God gets of whatever you have, whatever you make, God gets the best of the best. He gets their best harvest, their best animals. He gets their firstborn children. And all of this reflects the fact that God is the one who gives us the best. He gives us the first. He gives us the most of everything, and he withholds nothing from us. So we've never, ever gotten scraps or leftovers from God. God lavishes us with the first and the best. And we are called, as his people, to respond and live in the same way towards him. And so in verse 28, he starts, "You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people, who is God. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborns of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its mother. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. So whether it's grain or wine or animals or your children, and I want to specify here, God is not asking anybody to sacrifice their children. God says, dedicate your firstborn to me by making an animal sacrifice on behalf of your children. But when we talk about the first of something and the firstborn, there's something in recent history in the book of Exodus that should really come to mind and strike us. The most prominent mention of the firstborn in the story of the Exodus is the 10th plague that God sends over the Egyptians. It is the death of every firstborn. And yet on that same night, God says, Israel, you are my firstborn child, and there will be no harm, there will be no destruction, there will be no death for you. And so God, by commanding this giving, this sacrificing, this surrender, we are constantly reminded of our identity as God's firstborn and our dedication to him as his people. And that is through, yes, our grain and our wine and our children and our livestock. Everything belongs to God. We belong to God. And if it comes to things like grain or wine or money or cattle, we always have to remember that it belongs to God. All of this belongs to God. He just lets us hold it for a little bit. And this ties into a couple of aspects of the Christian life. And the first, very obviously, is giving. Giving as a Christian is something that we are called to by God. We are invited to give sacrificially to God and to his church. And we take this idea again that God withholds nothing from us and gives us the best of the best to reflect on the fact that we are not called to give God the scraps that we have left over. We're not called to give as an afterthought. We're not called to give after our budget is made and after we've spent on all the things that we want, but to reflect the way that God does it, and that we start our budget with how we give to God and to his church, that we make him the priority, we give him the best, the first of everything. But the same can be said about how we sacrifice our lives, our time, and our talents, and that God shows us that he doesn't, he doesn't sacrifice and serve us in a way that's like, oh yeah, sure. God sacrifices for us and serves us to the greatest measure. He comes down to us himself. He gives his life. He gives up everything for us. And he calls us again to make him and his mission and his church a priority as we sacrificially live to him in that way. Now, next, God continues to highlight all of the ways that Israel is different from the rest of the world because they are his, and how they reflect his righteousness and his justice, and, that's in a little bit, sorry. But they're still talking about how they're different from the other nations. And this is a little bit of an odd addition into here, but let's read 31. You shall be consecrated to me, therefore you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beasts in the field, you shall throw it to the dogs. Oh, what are we going to do with that? Well, essentially, is this commandment saying here, don't eat roadkill, okay? I don't know how many of you, this is probably a Michigan thing, right? I was going to say, how many of you are driving up north and you find a deer on the side of the road that got hit by somebody else and you go, oh, that's a 3-point buck right there. Let's take it home and start dressing it. We're normal people here. We're not in Michigan anymore, so that doesn't apply. But has any of you ever seen a raccoon on the side? No, I'm just joking. Most people don't, we don't want to do that. But I think one of the things that makes this so specific and the reason why God mentions it is that other people around them do that. And these are unclean animals from a religious standpoint, but also just from a regular cleanliness standpoint. They are dirty, they are diseased, they are decaying, and they are covered in blood, and they're not to participate in something like that because they don't need to eat roadkill. God has promised to provide everything that they need in their life, including food. But the other part is that eating these torn animals that haven't been dressed or processed or anything could also be part of these foreign rituals to other deities, and it gets really messy. So God just says, don't do that. Don't even get close to that. You don't need to do it. I don't want you to do it. J- just don't, okay? And the same goes for you, all right? Relax on the roadkill. And then finally, the last section that we have is about social justice again. And it's a highlight now on integrity and doing what's right no matter what. And that's another thing that separates them from all other people. So whether you're dealing with the rich or the poor, a citizen or a foreigner, your friend or your enemy, God's people are always called to do what is right and true and just. And we read in 23 verse 1, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join in the hands of the wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring him back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right." And we'll pause there. But do you see here? Don't lie in court to get a guilty man off the hook. Don't condemn someone because they're poor. Don't exonerate someone because they're poor. Don't take bribes. Help your neighbors, whether you like them or you don't, or whether they like you or they don't. If your friend is guilty, testify against him. If your friend is innocent, or if your enemy is innocent, testify for them. God wants his people to show the integrity and the honesty and to reflect his justice that can't be bought, that isn't blind, and isn't biased either. And so we have now another set of these laws, and we're starting to get to the point of our scriptures where we go, man, that's a lot of laws, and they just keep coming, right? And when we read these, we have to remember that there are so many laws because, again, they are made for a people who have none, and they have no identity of their own or land or governance or anything like that. They are given to a specific people at a specific time in a specific circumstance. And we also want to remember that these days we don't have to obey many of these laws anymore. They were given to these people to establish them in a way that they needed to be established with the new rules and a new identity and all of that. And one of the main features of this is that it was very important that Israel looked and acted and spoke distinctly from all the other nations so that it would be apparent that they belonged to the real God, Yahweh, so that his love and salvation would be proclaimed through his people to all of the world. And our point today is not, again, that we have to keep all of these laws exactly. Take a look at what Paul says in the New Testament. He says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." And that part means that because of Jesus, we are not bound to obey the law so that we can be saved, so that God sees us as righteous. No, no, no. God has sent Christ to us to be our righteousness. So the law isn't here anymore for us to be saved. And did these projectors go out? You know, we'll figure that out later, okay? What that does mean is that by faith in Christ, we're already saved. Jesus has fulfilled these laws. And so when it comes to some of these laws that we hear about, they don't apply. We're allowed to wear mixed fabrics. We're allowed to eat shellfish and pork. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. But that also doesn't mean that we should ignore all of these laws either. Bill Nielsen, why don't you head on back there and see what you can do. In all of these laws, we still get a glimpse into the character of God. We see his heart, we see his love, we see who he wants us to be. And today we see again that God cares about us worshiping him and loving one another. And these are both responses to the salvation that we already have. And God's character is that he loves the people around us, which went. We resemble God, and usually when we think of resemblance, we think of physical appearance, that kind of resemblance. It's easy to see that you have your mother's eyes and you are blessed in that way. It's also easy to see that you were cursed with your father's hairy back, right? These are ways in which it's obvious to resemble somebody. But our image, our likeness of God that we carry is shown in how we act and think and how we speak like him as we live our lives. Now, I had a really cool graph up here, but that's out of the window. I want you to picture God is on the top, you're on the bottom here, and going out are the people around you, okay? And so all of the love, the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, it comes from God and it comes down to us. We are receiving. It is all the work of God. There's nothing to earn or do. It all comes to us as Jesus comes to us and does for us, okay? So then why all of these laws? Well, it's so that we can reflect and show and shine that love of God that we've received to the people around us. And so when we think of the laws and the works and all of this, it doesn't mean that we're still trying to earn anything from God, but it means we're trying to show the people around us who this God is and that he is for them too, all right? I want you to just listen to the scripture that I have for you here. It's from Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all of the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and," what? "Give glory to your Father who is in heaven." It's not about you. It's all about your God. And the way you live shines him to the world. So as God's people, we understand the heart of the law. We understand that many of these laws are still beneficial. And we understand that all we do in our life is a celebration of God's love in Jesus and acts as that shining light to those around us.